All right. We're still in Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And I haven't quite decided how much further we'll go in Proverbs at this juncture. Probably do a few more chapters, a couple, three, four more chapters, I suppose, and then move on to something else and come back to it at another convenient time. But Proverbs chapter 4. Now, we kind of read through the last two or three verses of the chapter here last time. There was just a couple more things I wanted to go back and touch on before we let chapter 4 go by. Proverbs chapter 4, and notice verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And then verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Now, I just wanted to take a couple minutes to just talk about that a little bit more. I think I may have said that, you know, we're not a terribly contemplative people anymore. We either have, iPod phones stuck in our ears or something before our eyes, or, you know, it used to be the picture was somebody had a boombox on their shoulder. That's no longer necessary. But, it just seems that there's a conspiracy against somebody being able to sit somewhere quietly alone and think. And there's a lot of sitting going on, but I don't know how much thinking's going on. And the Bible says there, it says, ponder the path of thy feet. And, you know, folks, it's worthwhile. I mean, you know, the verses in the scriptures about meditating on the Word of God and thinking about things. And, Sunday school teachers probably learn that the way you get Sunday school material is by reading the Bible and then thinking about it. And the way you get sermons and the way you, it's not all there is to it, but is that, you read the Bible and then you spend time pondering those things and thinking about them. It doesn't start at a certain hour and end at a certain hour. And, for this particular hour, I'm going to think about God. And then the rest of the time, I don't. It's not like that. The Lord teaches you things throughout the entire day if you'll give Him your mind. But it says there, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. So pondering that path is going to help you establish your ways. Okay, thinking about the Word of God. That's you go read Psalm 119, the number of times David says he delighted and thought and meditated about that Word. And you'll see why he had a walk with the Lord. Amen. Look over in, this will tie in with Proverbs chapter 16 real quick. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 3, and kind of with the same thought of pondering in mind, but notice the end of the verse there. It says, let all thy ways be established. Well, the way those ways are established, 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So there's just an awful lot, folks. It depends on what you think about. It's the fodder that you put in your head and that goes through your brain. It says, ponder the path of thy feet, Proverbs 4:26, and let all thy ways be established. And I would just remind you, we'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute, but if you'll follow the ponder right down to chapter 5, verse 6, notice, and this is the wicked woman. It says, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now, we'll talk more about it later, but verse 6, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. Somebody is trying to keep you from thinking. Okay? Somebody's trying to get you off thinking about other stuff. But there is a conspiracy about somebody trying to control your thoughts. And so that's why I say, okay, if you've got, if you've got earbuds and, iPods and all that. I mean, it's one thing to listen to music or whatever, but I don't know. Do you ever just get alone somewhere quiet without the TV on, without the radio on, without the stereo on, without having to do something, without having to fiddle faddle with something and just think? You know, remember there was a day that guys had to walk behind a mule or an ox all day long, and they didn't have Walkmen, and they didn't have this, that, and the other, and apparently what they did through that time was think. It might be a wise thing to go back to that. I don't know that you need to buy an ox or anything, but it might be wise to go back to some of that. Because right now, all folks are doing, I don't know about you, it has to be worse now than it was when I grew up. When I grew up, folks, we only got two channels on the TV because we were way too far from anywhere to get more. But anytime any of us were in the house, the TV was on. Well, now, if the TV's on, as in most people's houses, there are, 150 stations available. And somebody's constantly pouring something in your eyes and in your mind with that stuff. So, 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Now, that lesson is plainly to stay straight on and so on. I also drew from it what I've noticed for a long time, right and left, conservative, liberal, and so on and so forth. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but it seems like we Bible believers are always somewhere betwixt and between somebody's position. You ever notice that? You ever notice that in this world there is no position that there is no place that you quite fit? I mean, I hope for some of you. I really hope none of you are rabid Democrats or anything. I don't know. Don't tell me if you are. But you know what? I really hope that you're not rabid Republicans either. Because I got news for you. They don't reflect Bible-believing Christianity. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes you get a little bit hooked and, all of a sudden it's easy for you to listen to Rush Limbaugh for a while or some of those guys, Sean Hannity or whatever, and get thinking, yeah, they're on our side. But if you listen close, you learn that they're really not. Have you ever noticed that there is really no position this world takes that's quite the Bible position? You think that's a mistake? That's not a mistake. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So you got to be careful with that stuff, right? Take a little here, a little there. Spit out the bones. That's fine. I hope you vote for somebody. I've told us I may vote for Marcy. I hope you vote for somebody. But I don't know about it. I want you to vote for anybody that I know anyway. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot. From evil. All right, 5:1. Now, back in chapter 4:1, we start with having our attention turned to attending to no understanding. Back in chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend to my words. You get the impression that this very wise father is calling us to attend to some things, to give attention to them. 5:1, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. All right, attend to my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding. Two things, wisdom and understanding, but two things to do with those things, to attend to them. They require attendance. You have kids, and one thing you learn about kids is they require attendance. Once you have a kid, until they're out of the house, you got to attend to them. there's some junk you can buy that requires your attendance all the time. You got a swimming pool, you got to attend to it, right? You get an aquarium, you got to attend to it. All right. Well, folks, if you're a Christian, and if you have the wisdom of God, you have to attend to that. It's not something you can leave lying around. People have this false impression that you get saved, God gives you some stuff, and then it's like eternal security. It stays in perfectly shined order, untarnished or anything from that point forward. And that is not the case. I mean, salvation's that way. I'll grant you that. But I'll tell you what, wisdom is not. You can forget more than you've learned. And it says there, my son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Bow thine ear to my understanding. So that tells you something right away. That tells you why the world will never turn to the Bible for understanding. And the reason why is because it requires humility. We do not like to hear how sorry we are. We don't like to hear how helpless we are. We don't like to hear that, you know, the world has it wrong. But they do. And so it says, and bow thine ear to my understanding. If you want to see it illustrated, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Most of the answers to this world's problems, according to the world, are not hard lessons. There's a degree of it that is appealing. I mean, for instance, if you're a drunk, it's not really your fault. It's genetic. You had a predisposition to it, and therefore, we'll excuse you for it. You need help, but we'll excuse you. Well, you have to understand, folks, that that's a pacifier, because if you're a drunk, it's because you're a drunk, and you did it. And maybe your mama taught you how, but you did it, right? And there's a ton of stuff like that. You have to take responsibility in those things. And I just want you to look at this country. I mean, look at what's being shoved at us by the shovel full by our politicians right now, all running for office. And most of them are not saying we got ourselves in a royal mess. And it's going to take a lot of pain and toil to dig ourselves out. No, you know, all that's going to have to happen is we just raise taxes and, you know, have change. That's what we need, is change. And somehow they just aren't able to verbalize what that change is going to be. I'm old enough to remember that every presidential election in the last however many years has been about change. I'm about tired of hearing about change. I think we ought to go back before it changed. But, Mike? Probably, yeah. They take your dollar and give you some change back, and not much at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm just saying that if you've ever noticed that you know, when you're asked to lend your ear to the world's solutions, those solutions usually, there's quite a bit of petting and caressing going on. Whether it's a lie or not is hard to tell sometimes, but, you know, it's appealing to your ears. It's maybe intellectually appealing, it may be carnally appealing, it may be all kinds of things. But it's not really the way it is with the Lord's stuff. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, and notice, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. In other words, when God gives you a solution, you're going to have to humble your heart and your ear enough to listen to that solution, because the chances are you're not going to like it. Chances are he's going to say, the problem is you, and it's going to take a long time to dig out. And here's how you dig out. You know? All right, back to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, Proverbs 5, 1. All right, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Let's look at this bowing for just one more second. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:17. You're told another place here in Proverbs about bowing thine ear. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. So, you know, you're not going to go pay big money and be real proud of your school and have a lot of school spirit and go in some hall somewhere where this world-famous professor is going to a lecture today on this subject. And you get to say, you know, go out and say, I listened to Professor so-and-so, and da-da-da. That's not how this is going to work. You're going to have to bow down your ear to hear things, probably from somebody who you may not even like, tell you how to fix things. bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Now, why go through this? And you can't possibly overemphasize this, folks. You can't possibly overemphasize that the Lord's purpose in this. Because the Lord's purpose in this is, verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. All right? We have on our money, in God we trust. And there hasn't been a noteworthy politician in the last however many years that even remotely governs or believes that. Right? All right. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. But you have to bow down thine ear in verse 17 to get to it. So you got to listen to some guy get up and preach and scream. You know, I mean, the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. I mean, the Lord hath chosen base things and weak things and things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And, you know, the answer is preaching, actually. The answer is the Word of God. All right, back to Proverbs 5:1. My son, attend to my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Okay, put this together. Attend to my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding. Why? That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Let's look at the first one. That thou mayest regard discretion. Well, think about what discretion is for just a second. A fairly good definition is Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19:11. For instance, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. All right. That applies strongly to what we just read in Proverbs 5:2. Okay, attend to my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. You see, folks, my problem is that we don't naturally care too much to regard discretion. Discretion is about temperance. It's about, you know, moderate responses. It's about not going and jumping off the cliff. It's not about being precarious and precipitous, you know. And what we want to do is we want to feel something and then follow up on it. You know, if we're mad, we want to go blow up at somebody. If we're frustrated, we want to throw something. You know, the wisdom of a man the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, right? And so what you attend to God's wisdom for, verse 1, and bow your ear to, in verse 1, is that thou mayest regard discretion. Because you know what? The natural man doesn't have much regard for discretion. The natural man does not like reins. The natural man does not like governance. The natural man is not particularly self-governed. Now, they may be in certain areas. There are some very disciplined people that are not saved. I understand that. But in other areas, many times, they're not self-disciplined. Okay? You know what? You know what you learn from the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, how many times can you number off on your fingers in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ flew off the handle and went after somebody on an instant? I'm not saying he wasn't angry, because he was. But you could never say the Lord Jesus Christ lost it. I don't think when the Lord Jesus Christ scourged those folks out of the temple, I don't think for a second that he lost it. I think if he had lost it, they'd have been dead. Right? Well, so my point is, you know, one of the things that you have to get here, and this is not, again, doesn't appeal to our nature much, is that you attend to wisdom and bow your ear to understanding so that thou mayest regard discretion. You leave here having gotten some stuff out of Proverbs so that you can leave here and regard discretion and highly esteem discretion so that next time something comes up, you respond more discreetly rather than precipitously. And that way you don't shoot at somebody on the freeway with your shotgun like that happened down 35W the other day, or punch somebody in the mouth or say something stupid or fly off the handle, right? Or yield to temptation to go look at something, drink something, etc. Tim? Yeah, James, yep, sure is. Yep. All right, Proverbs 5:2, that thou mayest regard discretion. That's one. That's why you attend to wisdom, bow your ear to understanding, that you may regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. So it's a two-edged thing. You come here to get something, and what you need to leave with is a greater guard for discretion. I mean, be temperate in all things. Let your moderation be known to all men, so on, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. I mean, we just read, Proverbs 22, so that when I send somebody to you, you can answer unto them the words of truth. Right? All right. That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So verse 1 and 2 then is about, why did he tell you that? Well, he told you that because the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Now, I don't have any doubt for a second that this woman is represented by perhaps tens of thousands of women, across the world, as just flesh and blood women. But I also don't have any doubt whatsoever that it is more along the lines of spiritual and doctrinal applications of the woman in Revelation chapter 17. Okay? I mean, it says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Folks, by the time it's all said and done, we don't have time to go through Revelation 17 tonight, but that woman winds up compromising and prostituting herself with every nation on the face of this earth. I tell you, I really give myself tentatively to conspiracy stuff because a lot of stuff you can't help, all right? The ultimate conspiracy is that the devil runs things in this world, okay? And that breaks down to a lot of things. But the other conspiracy in this world that is really strong is Roman Catholicism, okay? And folks, verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Okay, now this woman is good at talking. This woman, let's run a few passages here. Look in Song of Solomon, first of all. Now, there is another woman whose lips drop honey and so on, and that's not bad. But for every good thing in this world, there's a bad thing in this world, right? Everything that's wicked and bad is a good thing twisted. And so you have Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11. And in this particular case, you have, Solomon's spouse and so on. But it's also a typological of the church and of some other things. But Song of Solomon 4:11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Well, that's good, right? But this other woman, that's not so good. I want to run you a couple more references here. Look in Psalms 55. Psalms 55. And these verses will be not strange to you, I know. But Psalm 55. Now this is the Catholicism, but it's also the world. This world is a she in many regards as well. Psalm 55, and go down to verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Remember, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, because with good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. you can't expect a deceiver any longer to show up and speak like, you know, Dracula or anything. Folks, everybody's slick these days, right? And, I mean, the devil was slick in the garden, and he hasn't stopped being slick. It's just kind of funny that people have a tendency nowadays to seem to think that anybody that's a good talker, that's except for Baptist preachers, and they're all crooks. But, you know, everybody else, you know, have you listened to Obama's speeches? What did he say? Nothing. He says nothing. What does Hillary say?
I want to be president.
But that's all. There is no substance there. I don't know that any of them are any different from each other, as far as I can tell. But when you stop and think about it, I mean, you can come and listen to, you know, Harley Keck, and he'll say more in 1 hour than you hear a politician say in a year, with a lot less words. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers. Now, remember, there will come a day when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, right? They want to hear what they want to hear. Well, here we go. They say to the seers, see not. You know, if seers don't see, you got a problem. And to the prophets, prophesy not. You know, if the prophets don't prophesy, you have a problem. Well, if they say, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's 2008 in a nutshell in megachurches, folks. Verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear about hell. We don't want to hear about judgment. We don't want to hear about judging. We don't want to hear about separation. We don't want to hear about the dangers of rock and roll. We want to hear about a Jesus who loves us. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. And so you can go to places. I mean, it's been a long time. It's been a while now. Well, not that long, actually. Most of you have in the last couple of years been to a Catholic funeral or a wedding. And you would never know that the likelihood of that. You would never know from hearing them talk. You would never conclude that that person laying down there might be in hell. Because it is all just very oily. Right? Back to verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And if you don't believe that, you can go read Revelation 17 and find out how the devil uses her and what he does to her in the end. Right? When she's got a bitter, bitter end. Yes, sir? Amen. Amen. Verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. On a practical basis, folks, adultery will lead people to hell. All right? I didn't say you can't be forgiven, but you get caught up in that thing, and that life will lead you to hell. Now, spiritually, there is a woman whose steps take hold on hell. She is hell's best friend. And she's an old religious whore, according to Revelation 17. All right, verse 6, and this is where we were kind of referred to a little bit earlier. And that's a very important thing to remember about this woman. Now, folks, if you doubt that this woman is who I say she is, at least in application and prophetically, keep your finger in verse 6, but go over to chapter 6 real quick. And verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Okay? I mean, if there is anything that is the center of Roman Catholic worship, no, it's not Mary, And no, it's not Christ. It's a piece of bread. Okay? And they'll raise that piece of bread up several times a week and break it. And when they say when it breaks, it becomes the body of Christ. Okay? But a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You know, I mean, how are you going to... You can stretch it and make a practical application out of a literal whorish woman. I'll grant you that, but to me, the prime application has to be that old woman in Revelation 17. All right, well, that thought in mind, verse 6 of chapter 5, 6. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. One thing never changes, and that's that the Catholic Church keeps changing, but then really doesn't change. It's, you know, I mean, if you were to confront the average Catholic from St. Tim's down here or whatever with the idea that the Catholic Church is responsible for 60 million deaths in the Dark Ages, they would say what? But the Catholic Church has changed. I mean, the Council of Trent and all that, I mean, they changed. And there were some things that superficially changed, but then you read carefully and you find they didn't change at all. Now, you know, the Catholic Church here in America, I mean, she's adapted herself quite well, don't you think? I mean, for instance, she learned that she can't get quite the foothold to this point in America that she had in Europe in 1400 AD. So she's adapted herself quite well. She's gotten along with democracy okay, and she's sent her soldiers to war, just like the average American goes to war. She has gradually embedded a few justices on the Supreme Court and some senators and so on, and maybe there's a new day coming one day. You see what I'm saying, though? But her ways changed. I mean, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Did you ever have somebody you just couldn't pin down because they just always had an excuse, always had a new twist, a new turn, and they were just slick. You never could quite nail them down. Well, somehow the Catholic Church has escaped through all of history. I mean, the Bible says, and you get to Revelation 18, the Bible says that when the Lord judges her, that she is responsible, basically, for all the bloodshed. You wouldn't be able to tell that to the average college. You couldn't sell that to the average Joe in America in 10 years. Right? Why? Because she's slick. She's movable. All right? Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Verse 7 is a great verse in light of what we just read. Because you know what? There are some things that you have a hard time nailing down. There's a lot of things that you are basically ignorant of. Look in, let me see if I know what this is. Just a second. No. What I was going to get at, though, was in verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, because of what he said before, right? Verse 4, 5, and 6. O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Why? Because, you know, in the end, if you're not going by the Bible, then you're going to get messed up somewhere. Because she's slicker than you are. Her husband's the devil. He inspires her. And you're going to get twisted up, if not with some woman or man, practically, in this life, if you're not following the Bible. You're going to get messed up with that woman or Satan or the world or the flesh in this world. And if you're not going by the Bible, there's going to be some times that it doesn't make sense what the Bible tells you to do. But you still have to follow the Bible. All right? Hear ye now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. He's still talking about her. Remove thy way far from her. There are some folks that you ought to stay away from. You know what you're gonna have to do? You're gonna have to profile some people. Some people you look at from 10 yards and go, I don't think so, and walk away. You say, that's judging. Exactly. Exactly. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. I mean, flee youthful lusts, flee idolatry, right? Get away. There's some things that you don't stay and fight. You just go. You leave, right? Verse 9. Lest, and here's the danger, once you get involved in the sin, once you begin to embark upon it, then you have problems. And here's where sin leads. And it's spiritual sin. I mean, if this woman is this woman, if this is, you know, if this is the Catholic Church, let's just say it straight out. Or if this is just a wicked woman, or for that matter, a wicked man. Verse 9. Here's where it leads. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. Okay, I tell you what, first thing sin will rob you of is honor. Okay? Look, there is no honor in committing adultery. There's no honor in it. I mean, if you give in to that and give that away, there's no way to make it honorable. It's something you can never retrieve. Right? Lest you give your honor to another. All right? Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years to the cruel. Years. You have so much of a candle to burn. And the more years you spend in sin, the more of your candle burns while you're in that sin. And then you have less candle to work with after you get better sense. But there are folks that give their entire lives to a church that does not have their best interests at heart. In fact, it doesn't care about the truth at all. Okay? If you don't believe it, you go in and try to correct a priest sometime. Okay? But, I mean, verse 9, lest thou give thine honor unto others, thy years unto the cruel. Notice the cruel. I mean, cruelty is not telling somebody the truth. Cruelty is somebody that will use you and exploit you until you're all used up and then dump you. There's a lot of that going on in physical, daily, worldly life. There's a lot of that that goes on in the spirit, too. Okay, so sin will cost you honor. And sin will cost you years. Then verse 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Got news for you, folks. Sin will cost you money. I mean, those of you, I have to admit that when I was in high school and college, I used to dip snuff. I know it's gross. I know. I'm still in the store. I notice how much a little tin of snuff is these days. Now, I never smoked, and I didn't keep up with how much a pack of cigarettes costs these days. But I tell you what, you knock off a couple packs of cigarettes a day, that'll add up at the end of the month. You know what I mean? You add to that a case of beer once a week, and a few drinks after work, and a bag of funny grass once in a while. And buddy, I'm telling you what, you add to that a bad woman or a bad husband, who is always sucking you dry. And buddy, if you don't think that sin will cost you money, you are crazy. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. If people are real flippant about church, I think they're flippant about church. You know, I know why they're flippant about church, but they'll go to church and they'll throw in some money. And I think that gives them gets them brownie points maybe with God or something. But you know what? If I didn't have a church that I could give my money to with confidence, I wouldn't mess with it. Right? Because otherwise, you're just filling strangers with thy wealth. Frank was saying something here tonight before that I guess one of the mega churches down in Golden Valley or whatever, they're having to sell their jet. Church got in financial problems, and so they're going to sell their jet for a good price now. No jet, We're talking jet. We were discussing maybe we could pick it up so that I could fly to Bismarck on our Valentine's thing, you know, once a year. But probably not the best use of the Lord's money. Anyway, verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. I mean, it'll cost you money, brother. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. I mean, all that you worked for winds up in a beer mogul's cash, you know, a bank account. You know, I mean, what a thing, right? Verse 11. So it's cost you in verse 9 honor and years. It costs you your wealth and your labors. That's why you need to be laboring for God, because you don't throw away that labor, folks. Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last. It'll cost you mourning. In the end, you know, sinners sometimes go out with, you know, spitting in God's eye and all that kind of thing once in a while. But you know what? Usually not. Sinners go out sick and desperate and cold and die miserable deaths. They go out mourning. Right? And folks that have spent a lifetime in a church that lied to them and robbed them blind of their youth and their health and their strength and their children, sends them out into eternity with somebody sprinkling water in their face. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, this is the mourning, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. You wonder sometimes when people go out, you know, what maybe goes through their mind if the Lord gives them any remembrance of some of the truth that they've heard that they rejected, you know. How have I hated instruction? Remember what that instruction was now. Back to chapter 4, verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Say, how have I hated instruction? In my heart despised reproof. I hated being told I was wrong. I hated being told what to do. And here I lie now dead and on my way to hell, dying and on my way to hell, and I wish I'd listened. All right, verse 13. And this is some more of the regret. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. You ever wonder what that, you ever think about what that means? I don't know what that means to you. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. You know, the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin, and that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord. You know, there are people that go to church regularly, that go to a church that lies to them all the time. It's not a church where you get any truth. There's no light. It's you're surrounded by devils and demons and falsehood and false light and so on, right? You're sitting there in the middle of a congregation of people in words worshiping God's Son, but in the end that sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord, and He doesn't hear the prayer of that wickedness. And so you are in all evil in the midst of the congregation. You go to church and sin. Go to church and you're an abomination to the Lord. You go to church and have fellowship with devils. Isn't that something? Well, first that was heavy, huh? Verse 15. A little lighter here. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Now you follow this passage on down a little bit, you can see that this is admonitions to a husband with regard to his wife and so on. Now, there's another application though. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. Did you notice how socialistic God is? You know, the Lord's not for private ownership at all, is He? Drink water out of your own cistern. You're supposed to have your own cistern. You're supposed to have your own stuff. And, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Well, you know, it goes back to what we talked about some before. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and there's lots of verses on this. Galatians, for instance, says that every man should bear his own burden. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. You know, that's not the verse, that's not the passage that I wanted at all. But I wanted you to see that, you know, a man, for instance, Proverbs says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A man's supposed to rejoice in the work of his own hands. I mean, you have to earn your own shout. You have to earn your own victory, right? And in this case, I mean, the application is to wives and husbands as well. But it also has to do, you know, spiritually, where, you know, it's not the fact that, you know, the preacher or, you know, just your husband or kids, just your mom and dad have Christian victory. It's that you have to have yours too. Okay, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Folks, you're supposed to have your own work in the Lord. You have your own prayers that get answered. I mean, you have your own victories that you gain for yourself. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I mean, that fountain there, you know, applies to the wife of thy youth. It's about, you know, have your own wife, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, right? Okay, we'll pause there, stop, pick up later next time. Any comments or questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, man. Yeah, man. Anything else? Tim. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand here. Bryce, go ahead. Oh, yeah. The mega churches and the Benny Hinn's of this world are going to ruin everything for us. They're going to manage. They're going to get the IRS all worked up and stirred up so that they're going to remove our tax exemptions here before it's all over with. All right. 295. 295. pray. Father, pray you give folks a safe trip home tonight. Those that are battling sickness and so on, pray you'd get them through it. Pray you'd grant safety on the way to work and all the other battles we have to fight here this week. We ask for your presence with us, Lord, a reminder of your watch care over us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.